In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, as well as in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, Jesus predicts his death not once, not twice, but for the third time. The first one, he predicted his death in Matthew chapter 16, and his second one in chapter 17, and here we are again in chapter 20, in his passion announcement, when he declared to his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Similar to Mark chapter 10, except the request in this passage of our scripture for today was made by Salome, who was the mother of James and John. But both accounts make it clear that the disciples continued to misunderstand what Jesus' mission and his movement were all about. If you have your Bibles, those that are watching us online, those that are here in the sanctuary, if you will go ahead and turn in your Bibles, let us pick up from there. And please follow along with me as we read Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Command that these two sons of mine may sit, one at my right and one at my left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, You will drink from my cup." On a pause note there, just so we go the full circle here, and so they did. In fact, James was the first apostolic martyr, and John was the last who died in exile. Again, picking up in verse 23, he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." You see, again, the disciples were misunderstanding what was going on here. Jesus said, "I am going to be delivered up and crucified, but I will rise again on the third day." And even on their way to Jerusalem, the sons of thunder, John and James and their mother, assumed that they were all going to Jerusalem for Jesus to assume the Davidic throne. And these sons of thunder's mother wanted her sons on Jesus' left and on his right when he took his throne. But I ask you this, who was it that ended up occupying those positions when they got to Jerusalem? It was the thieves of Golgotha. Verse 24, "And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so for among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord's blessings be upon each and every one of you as we read from God's word. Now let there be no misunderstanding for us today, because us as followers of Jesus today, we need to recognize and understand God demonstrated his unconditional love and mercy towards us when he sent his only begotten Son to become the highest priced ransom payment and a living sacrifice as a substantiatory atonement on our behalf to set us free from the slavery of sin and death. Because of God's mercies towards us, because of God's mercy towards you and towards me, we have been given unimaginable joyous gift. Listen to this. Are you ready? Here's the gifts. The free gift of eternal salvation. The world out there, when we go outside the door, the world does not offer you anything but pain and death and heartache and suffering, misery. They build up your hopes with lies and twisting of the truth, and they love to throw it against the rocks and watch you suffer and your loved ones suffer. Why do we keep going out into the world? We are not of the world, we are in the world. Because we have been given the free gift of salvation, eternal salvation, we are no longer citizens of this world. Let's not communicate and deal with each other with the same currency that the world wants us to deal with, especially with one another. Another part of this unimaginable joyous gift is the forgiveness of all of our sins by Christ's death on the cross. Why in the world do we come in here lugging our sins and our weight and our burdens, and when we actually sit in here to worship God, we're actually preoccupied with those same burdens that lure us away from true worshiping the Lord together, and then we drag all that back out of the sanctuary, and then we add to it throughout this week. All of that has been forgiven. We don't have to carry anything. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will tell you, if the Lord would give me each and every single one of your burdens, I would take it on myself just to give you a glimpse of what it's like to live in the resurrected life of Christ. But I don't need to do that because Christ has already done it for us. Live in reality. This world and its illusions are not real. God and His Word and eternal life and the eternal kingdom, that is reality. Put your faith in the things unseen, for the things that you see are only temporary and will be fading away. Another aspect of this is, I don't know about you, but some of us don't know what it is to live in a happy, healthy home. Father may be gone. Mom may be doing 3 jobs. Brothers and sisters out walking the street. Always dealing with death every time you go out and danger every time you go outside. That's the community of this world. But you and I are not of this world. We've been adopted by God the Father. We are not abandoned. We have been adopted. And we are children of the living God, who knows all things, provides all things, and knows every single one of your needs, because not only is His eyes on the sparrow, His eyes are on you too. Another thing is that we don't have to do this by ourselves. The world says, pull up your bootstraps. So some people are so fixated on trying to gather so much that they're drowning themselves in all the things of this world. And then others say, I just give up. Just take away the pain. I'm just going to sit here because I just give up. The bottom line is, you don't have to do any of this on your own. That's the whole reason when Christ resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, what did He say He was going to send us? He said He was going to send His Holy Spirit. Not to wander around this world, but to come and dwell within you and me. So we, as we go through this world, as we go through this day, as we go through this moment, you have the living God living within you as a believer in Christ, who's received Christ in their life as their personal Lord and Savior. And He promises He'll never leave you or ever forsake you. You have been sealed as an adopted heir to the kingdom of God, not to something that you're going to see later on, but you're an heir today. And then finally, this unimaginable, joyous gift that He has given us, that I am asking each and every single one of you, please, please don't take this for granted. You are a full-fledged member in the body of Christ, the church. When we truly understand the importance and eternal magnitude of God's precious gift, we realize that church membership, I hope you get this, church membership is the life-sustaining, faith-strengthening, and joy-preserving means of God's mercy to us. It's our lifeline. It's our faith line. It is our joy line, is church membership. The way we treasure God's gift, which, by the way, has been given freely to each and every one of us, is by taking the responsibility of serving within the body of Christ to be a unifying, a building up, not a pulling apart the threads and the fabric of our church, but building it up into a beautiful unity presence in the church, to check our preferences and our desires at the door, to pray for church leaders, and to lead our families into becoming healthy church members. With this Christ-like mindset, it will greatly affect the way that we love, the way that we serve, the way that we give, the way that we sacrifice, the way that we pray for one another, and our church as a unified body of believers. But, as I had shared, there are spiritual battles that are raging, and there's conflicting moral disputes swirling all around us all the time, even within the church. In his book, Set Apart, Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life, Ken Hughes identifies 6 trends that lead to the moral and ethical decline. May I say the unaccountability? And then the eventual lack of relevancy in church membership. One of them is called the hitchhiker Christian. This is a nomadic attender who says, hey, you buy the car and I'll come along only for the ride. And that hitchhiker Christian actually always has his thumb out looking for the better ride. Another one is a consumer mentality. They come and attend church for this need in their life or this want or this desire, and then they go over to another church to get that. And they just pick, like a consumer, where to be today. A third one is called a spectator Christian. Now, these feed on the delusion that if I just watch, if I sit in the pews and I just watch, actually, quite frankly, if you sit in the pews and just watch, I will tell you right now, I would bet dollars to donuts, I would bet Bitcoin, heavenly Bitcoin, that you are also a judger. Because if you are truly engaged in the ministry of church membership, there is no time, there is no room to judge. It is to love and sacrifice and give. And how can I help you? Judging looks on yourself and meeting to your expectations. That's not biblical. That's not of the heavenly kingdom. But a spectator Christian feeds on the delusion that if they are just sitting in the pews or at home and just watching, that somehow or another that produces virtue and spirituality. The fourth one is a drive-through Christian. This one get what you want in a minimum of time. In other words, it's a very effortless pursuit. The drive-through Christian. The fifth one is the relationless. The relationless Christian. Anonymity of existence. In other words, they replace the virtual instead of the literal. They would rather have church virtual than having an actual church togetherness, and that's good enough for them. And then the sixth one is called the churchless Christians, or the churchless worshipers. Worship is better apart from the church. Just doing church, I could just do church at a coffee shop or in my living room. In fact, one young man that I encouraged and invited to go to church with Sherry and I, he's in his 30s, and he looked at me with the straightest face, and he told me that he does church on Sunday morning while he's sitting in his jacuzzi hot tub. But somehow or another, they think that that's worship. We all need to understand very clearly that we, each and every single one of us, are set apart and called to a godly life within church membership. We need to be cherishing the joyous gift of church membership. Because why? Because it was given to us from the very hand of God. Consequently, Ken Hughes points out some very wise advice for all church members, and I hope that we all listen to this. First of all, resist the consumerist, the hitchhiking mentality of our day. And instead, commit yourselves to a local expression of Christ's body. You see, we are all members of the universal church, Christ's universal church. But the mission that we are commanded to carry out to its completion was designed by God to be executed by and through the local church. Another thing we need to take advice is give ourselves to building up of the body of Christ with our prayers, with our time, with our service, and with our stewardship. Another one is plan our lives, and if you're married, our family's lives around the life of the church instead of individual pursuits. Another one is say no. Say no to sports programs and activities that take you away from church on the Lord's Day. Another one is take care. Take care as to your TV watching and your relaxation so as not to erase the benefits of corporate worship. And then finally, his last one is love the church. Are you and I, are we loving the church in the same way that Christ loves the church, who loved it and gave himself up for it? I'm going to ask you this question. Do you know who the greatest leaders are in the church? I'm going to take a battle pause on that because I really want you to think about that. Do you know who the greatest leaders are in the church? The greatest leaders among us in this church are, and throughout the body of Christ, are those with a real servant's heart. Diakonos. Every once in a while, my Greek comes out of me. Diakonos. Servanthood. Those who have an attitude of life that freely attends to the needs of others without expecting or demanding anything in return. The prize of Jesus completing his mission. What is the prize of Jesus completing his mission? It's your salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That was his mission, to save you and me. His movement directly involves our faith and our obedience in fulfilling his great commission, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, and serving others in the same way that Christ serves us, his church, even today. The honoring way we treasure this divine gift of God called church membership is to hold fast, is to consider how, and is not to neglect, but to encourage. There is one sentence in Hebrews that sums those areas up. Hold fast, consider how, not neglecting, but encouraging. In chapter 10, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to tell you a quick story. Over 27 years in the Army, I have been on a number of firing ranges. Many new recruits want to go straight out to the firing line, and they just want to start shooting up targets. However, they quickly learn that there are a lot of pre-qualifying steps that need to be taken before firing the first shot. Now, on the range, no matter what rank you hold, you are not in charge. Everyone, including general and flag officers, command sergeant majors, CW5s, they are all subject to the orders, the regulations, and the rules of the range master. Everyone starts in the classroom training with instructions on safety, sight picture, breathing techniques, just to name a few. Once they get out on the range, there is a weapons familiarization and a range safety instructions to reduce the risk of negligent behavior and injury. Now, once lined up on the firing line, each person takes the time to do what? To zero in their weapon before beginning the weapons qualifying phase. When everyone is through qualifying on their assigned weapons, everyone walks the range to collect all the brass and then to clean up the entire compound. All throughout this last year, our church members here at First Baptist Church of Piedmont have participated in a similar type of training, spiritual training, from sermon messages from the Lord, Bible studies, in-reach visitations, and outreach experiences in our community. I believe our church members are ready for the qualification phase in sowing the seed, God's Word, by being a part of and participating with our church outreach team. I want to encourage everyone. Everyone is invited to be here this afternoon at 4 o'clock for our outreach team meeting. If you have any questions, please see our outreach team leader, George O'Brien. Reaching out to the lost and the unchurched in our community is one of the clear mandates given to the church by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I really need you to listen and hear this message right here. If a shepherd truly cares for the flock, he or she needs to make sure that the herd stays together and to provide provision and protection. If the shepherd wants to see the flock grow, it's up to the sheep to do the multiplying and caring for their baby lambs. You see, the shepherd oversees the flock, but it's the sheep, our church membership, who increase the flock. As church members, it is our responsibility to go into our community to share Christ's love and the good news. But this should not be a duty or an obligation, but rather a response from a grateful and thankful heart, because you have received the gift of salvation and full church membership status as the bride of Christ. If we, at First Baptist Church, if we are faithful and obedient to the Lord's command, the Lord promises that He will increase our church membership. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, it's because Jesus faithfully fulfilled His mission to seek you out and personally save you from well-deserved judgment and eternal punishment. As an expression of truly sincere and thankful heart, if you want to be a part of His movement, don't be like the disciples who misunderstood. You've now been informed. We should all want to be a part of His movement, because that's where Jesus is. It begins by being a faithful church member that serves to be of the same mind in Christ, united with one another, and working as one body in Christ, all to the glory of God, and all the more as you see the day of Christ's return drawing near. If you need prayer and support today, or the Lord is calling you to become a member of this church, please step out in faith and come forward to let us pray with you right now. If you need to confess your sins to God or to one another, or pray for someone the Lord has laid on your heart, come forward so that you may be healed. Don't neglect Jesus' offer to be your ransom today. The Lord is waiting for you. Be obedient to follow His will in your life. Don't delay another day. You come.